If you read through the Word of God, you'll be amazed as you check and see what the Bible says about the way we think or about our thoughts. I realize today there's a lot of preaching done about believing with your mind, or you can't have a head belief, you've got to have a heart belief. But I want to show you a couple of verses of Scripture, and just jot this one down, and then I want you to turn to Isaiah 55. Jot down Proverbs 23:7. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now notice, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, the way a man thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. Now, in Isaiah 55, God gives us our talks to us about the way we are to think. It's on page 760. It says, "Though let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now notice here it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. The way you think, that's the way you are. Your thinking is wrong, then you will be wrong. If your thinking is correct, then you will be correct. So as a man thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. Now look at the 8th verse of Isaiah 55. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, God's thinking is way up here, and man's thinking is way down here. God's thoughts are high, man's thoughts are low. And he says that just no comparison between the two. Now, we realize the way we think, that's the way we are. Now, if you can get your thinking straightened out, you can get your thinking correct, then sooner or later you will be correct. But now you can try to straighten up a man's life, and if his thinking is not straightened up, then he'll go back to the old way. He'll go back to the place where he was. But now if you can get his thinking changed, and he is thinking correctly, even though his actions may not be very good to start with, sooner or later his actions are going to come up to his thinking. Now, the only way in the world you can get your thinking straightened out is by the Word of God. God's Word will give you the correct way of thinking, and if you are thinking correctly, like we said, then we don't have a thing to worry about. Because sooner or later, your life is going to shape up to the way you think. Well, there are several other things that we could say about this. If you look on life the way God looks at life, then you'll be happy, because God intends for every Christian to be happy, and the thought will make you or break you. You know, you can do this. If you will just someday sort of be conscious of the times when you're thinking, you know, as you're driving down the road, or as you're walking, or as you're sitting, just sort of time yourself and see how much of the day you actually think. When your mind is actually in gear and you're actually thinking about some things, and then you later on, maybe the next day, figure out what you're thinking about and how happy you are. And see if your happiness does not determine, your happiness is determined by what you think, more than actually what happens to you or the circumstance around. Your attitude will determine your happiness about 80 or 90% of the time, and the little things that happen on the side won't have a whole lot to do with it. In fact, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, all the time, you'll be happy all the time. Because, you see, this is what he wants for you. Now, the only source that you're going to get God's ideas are from the Word of God. Now, you may hear somebody teach you the Word of God, and if he's teaching you what the Word of God says, then you have the viewpoint of God. You are seeing the way God thinks. Maybe you read it in a book, but that person who wrote the book got his information from the Word of God. The Word of God is the only source that we have of God's way of thinking and God's way of doing things. And if you're getting it from anywhere else, then you know it's a false source. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 16th verse, it says, we have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, God wants you to think the same way the Lord Jesus Christ thought. He says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And you just continue in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, beginning there at the 5th verse, and see the context of how Christ thought. And your life will be completely changed. In Isaiah, the 26th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verse says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You will have perfect peace when your mind is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Now, maybe you aren't interested in perfect peace. Maybe you aren't interested in being happy. Well, apparently a lot of people aren't interested in it today because they're not interested in learning what the Word of God has to say. Now, I realize people have to take vacations at times, but then we have even members of our church who don't show very often, or once an occasion, or once a Sunday is enough. That's a crawl full, you know, or once a month is about all they can take. Everything else takes precedence over learning the Word of God. They show this by what they do during the day. They spend very, very little or none at all time in the Word of God, actually studying it for themselves. Now, I don't know how much time you spend, and that's your problem. Now, if you want to spend more time, I'll be glad to help you. And if you're not getting enough of the Word of God and you're not learning enough, I'll be glad to help you there, too. Now, we teach the Bible 7 times a week. And if that's not enough, then we'll be glad to add some more. If you can stand it, I can. But I'll guarantee you, you'll not have perfect peace unless you know the Word of God. Unless your mind is saturated by God's Word. Now, one thing that'll get us all off balance is this business of criticism. And actually, in the context this morning, that's exactly where we start. And this is where the Apostle Paul had the problem. And notice he says, now I, Paul, myself, he wanted you to know exactly who it was. And Paul, of course, is the author of the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you. And this word beseech means to exhort. And exhort means to try to build you up. I exhort you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, in other words, I want you to know about the meekness, the thinking of faith, of grace. You are very conscious of the grace of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. Who in present am base among you? Now, when I came there to Corinth, He says, I was base among you. In other words, I was right down on the ground level. I did not try to exalt myself. I did not try to push you. But I tried to show you the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Now, Paul was not one of these kind of preachers and teachers who drove people to do things. He believed in the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. Christ is not one to drive people. Now, he will exhort you. He will encourage. But he doesn't drive you. Now, Paul says, I just came there and I was meek and I was gentle. This is the way Christ is and this is the way he wants us to be. And he says, I was base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Now, you see, this is what they were criticizing Paul of doing. Paul had come there to Corinth, and he had just quietly and easily, he'd gone through the community, and he had witnessed for Jesus Christ, and he had won those people to Christ. He assembled them together, and he taught them the Word of God. He didn't take a club and beat them over the head. He didn't do like one preacher I know. He says, there's not but one thing to do with a dead sheep, and that's to skin him. Well, Paul wasn't the skinning kind. You know, he just tried to ease along and try to get people to see the love of Jesus Christ and have a concern for lost people and go out and win them for Christ. And not all this hip-hip hoorah, hullabaloo, and all that kind of thing, you know, where you've got to have the brass bands and the trumpets blowing and making all the big noise. Just go right through the community and just win people for Christ. You got to love and you got to drive and you got to concern and just can't stop. But Paul, you see, when he got away from Corinth and these legalizers, these people came in trying to lure Paul's converts away from Paul and use them for their own gain, and they began to cut Paul down. And they said, oh, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul's no good. Why, you can't be saved by grace through faith. You can't just trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and go there. Why, you've got to do some works also. And so Paul sat down and wrote his little book of 1 Corinthians. And if you remember, as we went through 1 Corinthians, Paul sort of lowered the boom. He said some very strong things to them. And you see, while he was there, though, he was meek. Like I said, Paul didn't raise his voice. Paul wasn't like Apollos, who was a great orator. He just sat down and verse by verse, line by line, he just talked. And when, as long as they were together, he was teaching. And then when he was out, he was witnessing and telling people about Christ. And they says, oh, Paul, well, yeah, when he's there, he's just meek and he's gentle and all this thing. But boy, when he gets away, he's a roaring lion. He can really chew you out. He'll rip you up. He says, when he's absent, he's bold towards you, but I beseech you. Now, this is a different word for beseech here in the second verse than the one is in the first verse. The one in the first verse is to exhort. Now, he is exhorting them, but the beseech here means to request. He requested something of them. He says, and I request that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, with which I think to be bold against some. He says, now when I come there, I don't want to have to be bold. I don't want to have to get a baseball bat and beat you over the head. I'd rather sit down and write a letter to you and get it straightened out so that when we do come, we can have fellowship together, so that we can encourage each other and our mutual faith will strengthen each other, and we'll really go out from this place, from the place where he was teaching them, out to a world and win a world for Jesus Christ. You know, when you've got people having to use the baseball bat on people, something's bad wrong. Something's terribly wrong. Somebody's thinking is all messed up. Because when you got to knock folks down and stun them, that means they're in bad shape. Now, I realize there are people in bad shape, and at times there are people that have to be hit over the head with a baseball bat to get their attention, you know, like the farmer did the old mule. to get his attention. And you know, God does some of us that away, and he is doing some of us that away, and we still won't listen. We're just so hard-headed that we won't, because our thinking is all messed up. He says, now, I want to be there with confidence, with which I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, there are those who say that Paul is walking according to the flesh. Why, Paul is not really the kind of a preacher that he ought to be. When he comes there, he's meek. When he's away, he's tough. But if he's going to be tough away, he ought to be tough there. See, Paul was little in stature. The description they give of Paul in extra biblical history is that he was sort of short, had a little pot on him, and his eyes were real close together. He had very little hair, just a little rim of red hair around the side, and his legs looked like bird legs, just thin as they could be and sort of bowed. And his eyes had sores all over them. He was very hard to look at, almost as bad as your preacher. Nice thing about being in Emmanuel, though, you don't have to look at the preacher all the time. Most of the time you can look at your Bible. That's the great part about it. But Paul says, we don't walk after the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't walk after the flesh. Now, we are in the flesh, this is true. But we are not walking after the flesh. You see, Paul was exercising the spiritual gift that God had for him. The spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, or an apostle. He taught, missionary. He went around and he did all these things. But he says, our warfare, and you know, we have a threefold warfare. You ought to jot this down if you do not have it down. The warfare of the Christian is on three different fronts. Three different fronts. The first front is the world. The second front that we war against is the flesh, the old sin nature. And the third front is the devil or the demons. And you have to handle these three fronts differently. You know, when you're in warfare, you've got to have a strategy. You've got to have a plan. You've got to have some way to attack the enemy, to accomplish the goals that we need to accomplish, regardless of where it is. And in the Christian life, it's the same thing. And when you realize that you have three fronts to fight against, then you know you've got your hands full all the time. And the solution to the world is found in 1 John, the second chapter, the 15th verse. The way you defeat the world is to love not the world. Now, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And as long as we are alive, we are to move in the world, but we are not to be fascinated, and we are not to fall in love with this old world. Now, so many people think that the world has a lot to offer. But if you'll just remember that everything that this world has to offer is temporary. It's not going to last very long. You young ladies have got to have a new dress ever so long. But how long does it stay new? About a week or two. And then it's an old rag. You young fellows, you've just got to have a new car. You know. Well, there's nothing wrong with having a new car. But the big problem is it gets old quick. You drive it off the lot and it depreciated. You buy a new one and it just depreciated about $1,000. Now that's quick depreciation, I would say. And in a couple of years, it's gone. Nothing but a bucket of bolts rattling all over the place and you're ready to get rid of it. So why get so fascinated with these kind of things? Why get so wrapped up in it? Nothing wrong with having a car to get you where you need to go. That's great. And you need one that's dependable. But just don't love it. Just quit loving these kind of things. Love not the world. Then there's the flesh. And in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 22nd verse, it says to flee youthful lust. Now, the way you defeat youthful lust in your life is to run from it. Now, we all have problems with the flesh, with lust. And we could stand here this morning and just like we did with the world, we could go into some of the details, but you know what the flesh is. And if you don't have much trouble finding it in the Word of God. Just stay in the epistles and you can find all kind of manifestations of the flesh, such as the 5th chapter of Galatians. And the 7th chapter, the end of the 7th chapter of Romans tells you how what kind of trouble you can have with it. And all this kind of thing. But the Bible says for us to flee these kind of things. So you are to run from the flesh. And then there's the third front, is the demons, the devil or the demons, and the devil and all the demons. Now, a lot of people say the devil made me do it, but the devil doesn't make, but very few people do it. You see, the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present. He can only be at one place at one time. And he only attacks one person at a time. So he couldn't make all of us do it at the same time. He's fast, all right, but he's not that fast. And he doesn't bother with little people like you or myself. He bothers people like Nixon and Kennedy and maybe Kissinger and some of these other men in these other countries. The big folks. Now, the demons bother us, all right. But in James, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse, it says, if we will resist the devil, then he will flee from us. And we resist him in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has victory over it, and we can resist him. But now, usually what we do is we try to run from the demons. You can't outrun them, friend. They're too fast. They're too smart. So you have to stand your ground and resist them in the power of the Lord. And then we usually try to, rather than flee in the flesh, we usually try to keep from loving it, you see. And we try to maybe flee the world. We get it all mixed up. But if you'll use the formula that the Word of God says, that to love not the world, to flee youthful lust, and to resist the devil, then you'll be in good shape. And you'll not get tricked, and you'll not get you'll not stumble and fall because you have done things according to the Word of God. And so our warfare is to be done, of course, in the mechanics of the Christian way of life, which means first confessing of your sins, then walking in the Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, trusting the promises of God, being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, and living in the Word of God, staying in God's Word, and bathing your mind in God's Word. And when you're doing those kind of things, realizing the formula of our warfare here, then you're in pretty good shape. In fact, if you can learn to do this effectively, you'll be in real good shape, and you'll really be productive. Well, Paul says, now though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Paul says, now we don't use the carnal methods of the world, but they are mighty. And this word mighty is power. There's power through God to the pulling down or the overthrowing of strongholds. And this word strongholds is a technical word for a rock fort. In other words, just like the Phoenician pirates The folks there along the coast of Phoenicia, around, they had these forts that were right on the edge of the ocean or the sea. And these Phoenician pirates would pull down these rock forts, or they would overthrow these. And here we have the same idea. Now, we have some rock forts. There are things that are in our way. There are problems that we have in our thinking. And if we know how to straighten out our thinking, then we can pull down these strongholds. Now, a lot of people say, well, I just can't control the way I think. Well, if you can't control the way you think, then you need to be under some kind of care. Now, I realize there are times when people do get in this kind of condition. And there are actually five different ways people can react to problems in their life. You see, they can self-justify themselves for what they do or the way they think. You know, self-justification. Or they can just, they use what's called a direct attack. In other words, something is going wrong and things aren't going just your way, so you throw a temper tantrum. Or you get real angry over something and you just blare out against it. So you're trying to adjust the life by this. Or there's the defense. You know, you protect your mind against something that's too strong for it. There's problems that are just too big for you. And you throw up a big defense and you sort of back off and you put a guard up, you know, and you won't let those kind of things come around you. This is a way that we can adjust the life. Or then there's the denial. You know, you just completely ignore a problem. Maybe there's a problem here and you want to just turn your back on, just completely forget it. Ignore it. And maybe it'll go away, you know, like the proverbial ostrich. You know, you stick your head in the sand. This kind of thing. And then there's the sublimation. You know, you've got a problem. And so you go and you get something else to take its place. That maybe just be just as bad or worse. For instance, some kid's sucking his thumb, so you take his thumb out and stick a pacifier in there. That's sublimation. Here's a guy who's got a big problem, so he goes over here and he gets drunk, trying to solve his problem by getting drunk or getting away from it. He's sublimating, you see. We have all kind of things that we do like this. Something hurts, so we do something else to get it away from it. We try to escape. No, this is not what you do. Paul says that we can pull down these strongholds. How do you do it? All right, the fifth verse, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge, and that word knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, how are you going to do this? Instead of adjusting the life through the human way of rationalism or self-justification or direct attack or trying to defend yourself or denying the problem is there or sublimating, you can go and you can cast down imaginations. Now, we have a classic example of this today. In the television programs we have on in the mornings. The marriage is going terrible. Things are just not doing well at all at home. And the little lady, she gets up in the morning and she fixes breakfast for the monster. And they sit there at the table and they sort of growl and grunt at each other, and that's about all. And then finally he gets up and he goes out the door, and she's so glad because he's gone for 8 hours at least. And she goes over there and she flips on the one-eyed monster and she watches John's other wife. Or whatever they are. I've about lost As the World Turns. Or what are some of the others? I don't remember. We don't watch those things. I haven't. But every once in a while you go into somebody's house or into a room somewhere where the television's on and you'll see these things. And there she is. And I remember, never will forget, the first time I ever heard about these programs. I heard them talking about somebody getting a divorce and marrying somebody else, and they were talking about Lisa and somebody else. I don't remember who it was. Now, I see some laughs, so y'all know. But anyhow, I thought somebody, and they were stepping out on them and all this kind of thing, and I thought they were talking about real folks. And come to find out, it was a television program. And so they sit there all day long, and they watch these things from, what is it, 9 o'clock in the morning? About 9 till whenever they go off. I don't know, about 1, I guess. I don't really know. I should have checked the schedule. And they just sit there and they project themselves in this poor lady's place. And you see, they're just going off, and instead of going to the Word of God and finding out what the Word of God says to do and solving their problems through this, they imagine themselves in their position and they can identify with them. Now, not only the ladies do this, but the men do the same thing. They come home in the afternoon and the boss has chewed them out all day long. And so what they do, he goes in there and he sits down. He grunts when he comes in the door and he forgets to kiss the young lady at the door. And he sits there and he either gets his paper and hides behind, and the kids can come up and ask all kind of questions and doesn't say anything to them. He can sit there and turn on his favorite television program or watch the ball game or whatever's on, and he doesn't know anything else around him. He's completely oblivious to everything else. Now, I've done these kind of things myself. I can remember daydreaming. I can remember seeing some fellow and I said, I'd just like to hit him and knock all of his teeth out. And, you know, I could knock every one of them out. I mean, all even the jaw teeth, just by one swing of my fist. Have you ever done that? I have. Sure. Man, I'm stout. Fella, I can do it. Well, I have blocked a fellow so hard that it knocked him clean across the field in my mind. I've tackled a man and cut him half in two. I mean, they actually picked up two ends and took him off the field when I hit him. Now, the Bible says to cast down imaginations. Quit daydreaming. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring your thoughts into captivity. In other words, straighten out your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Now, what's he trying to tell us? Let's quit bickering and let's quit fussing and let's quit looking at life from human viewpoint and let's realize that there is a world that is lost outside of Jesus Christ. There are people in this community who are not interested in God. There are little bitty kids running all over this town. You can go down some of these streets when it's not raining on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, and there'll be so many in the street you cannot get down it without going 3 or 4 or 5 miles an hour unless you want to kill a half a dozen of them. Now, I know. I've been down some of the streets during train union or Sunday school to go pick up some kids, and it's hard to get down some of them on a pretty day. And they're not in anybody's church. And they're not interested because no one is interested in them. And friend, these people are going to hell. If someone doesn't get to them with the gospel, if someone doesn't explain this to them, I'm not talking about 15, I'm talking about literally hundreds in Starkville, Mississippi. And how many did we have in Sunday school this morning? 43 that we had the opportunity to teach what God thinks and what God says in His Word. Now, if I find any Sunday school teacher who is teaching different from what something from the Word of God and not teaching the Word of God, they are fired automatically. Now, if we ever get one like this, we just don't want them like that. We want people who can teach from Judy's class, the preschoolers right on up. And I know preschoolers can learn, can't they, Judy? Yes, sir. And there have been preschoolers who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know. There's no doubt in my mind that they can't. I never will forget the first time I heard a five-year-old get up and give his testimony in a church of about 3,000 or 4,000 and told how he had trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, he was a great-grandson of the pastor of that church, and it was a church in which I was saved in. And Billy, it was a Methodist church, too. One of them old-time kind that knew how to preach the Word of God and tell people if you'll get to Jesus and trust Him, you'll be all right. Well, we need to quit daydreaming. We need to quit loving the world, being so concerned about the flesh and living after the flesh and running from the demons, that we can get down to business and really start winning people for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know whether you're interested or not, but if you're a member of this church and you're not, I pray God would burden your heart so much you wouldn't be able to sleep at night until we get down to this business of really getting with it so we can glorify the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you one thing. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never put your confidence and your faith complete in Him to save you, if there's no one else in all this world that cares about you one whit, I want you to know that God does. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son down from heaven that He might live and He might go to a cross and that He might die for you personally. If you had been the only person in the world, He would have died for you and paid for all of your sins, all the ones you have committed, the ones you are committing, and the ones you will commit. He died and paid for every one of them. Listen, if you have to pay for one, you'll have to go to hell. I don't care who you are. If you pay for one sin, you'll die and go to hell forever and ever and ever. But Jesus Christ did the job complete. He did it absolutely. All of it. 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross, so you wouldn't have to go to hell. Now you have but to receive the payment that He made by faith. How do you receive it? The same way you receive anything else. Someone gives it to you and you accept it. How do you trust? Trust means to rely completely upon. It's like you're relying completely upon that pew to keep you off the floor. And it's great for keeping folks off the floor. We don't like people on the floor doing services. We also don't like people to go to hell. And when you rely completely upon Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sin, then you won't go to hell, but you'll go to heaven. Now, have you ever relied upon Him completely? When I say completely, I mean you're not trusting anything or anybody. I don't care how small, how large. You're just trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, it just takes a little bit more faith than none at all to get to heaven. The main thing, it's got to be in Jesus Christ. You see, it's the direction of your faith that's important. It's not how much, it's not the quantity nor the quality, but it's the object. It's what you're trusting, or I should say, who you're trusting. And it has to be Jesus Christ completely. Have you ever done it? Let's bow for prayer.